go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23. And as you make your way there, I'm going to speak just for a little bit about my wife, which is a pretty opportune thing to do today. I can say whatever I want, and it won't matter. She's not here to do anything about it. She can't. So you can report on me. If you guys want a tattletale, feel free. But as I speak, she can't stop me or correct me. So I have free reign. But what I want you to tell her is that I was very good. I talked about her, but I didn't say anything bad. As many of you know, she is currently on a trip with her mom. And as I speak, most likely she is, hopefully, if the clouds parted and the rain stopped, she's probably on a beach in 80-plus degree weather on a beach with her mom on an island. So feel so sorry for her as we enjoy this, what we're enjoying here in Chicago. As excited as she is to be with her mom and spending some good quality time with her mom, and she really does need that tremendously, as excited as she is to do that and as excited as she is to be back on a cruise ship, there was actually something else she was also really excited to do because of this trip, and it was actually before she got on the boat or a ship. I get corrected all the time. She corrects me for saying boat instead of ship. It's a ship. Now, those of you who have known her for a while know that she is skillful in the art of crochet. And a few years ago, she got to where she felt like she needed to have an outlet for some of her creativity, some of her projects. And so she decided she was going to start a YouTube channel and record these videos and put things online and get involved in that. She got involved in a Christmas vlog supposed to be for a month, but then it just kept on going. So she started a channel, and every week or so, she creates a little video. She puts it online about whatever she's doing, whatever, and also just things about life in general. And along the way, in that YouTube journey, she's accrued about 900 followers, people who follow her on YouTube and see what she's doing, people who've clicked and subscribed to her channel so they can keep up with whatever content she's putting out there. Now, when it comes to her followers on YouTube, there's a wide range and spectrum for that 900 followers. Not all 900 are watching every single video every single time. People have different online habits. There are some who watch each and every video each week, and there are some who watch maybe here or there, and there's some maybe who've watched a couple, but then they get busy with something else. There are some people who interact in the comment section, and then there are many who don't. Along the way in this online, you know, crochet journey that she's been on, she's developed quite a few online connections with other people just like her who have been maybe doing it longer and have a larger following. And so she has these people that she follows and interacts with online. Now, the people in this picture are people that she's connected with over these last few years. These are people she really loves to follow. I'm pretty sure she watches everything that these two ladies put out on YouTube. But what's really fortunate for her is that her ultimate favorite crochet ladies happen to live in the Orlando area. One lives in Orlando, one lives really close by, and those two ladies actually get together on a regular basis. And she reached out to them and said, "Hey, I'm going to be flying into Orlando. Is there any chance that we can get together?" And they're like, "Absolutely." And so Lori was really excited about that. In her words, she said, she was saying, I was fangirling really bad. If you don't know what fangirling is, she was just like, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to meet these people." She was so excited. Now, the one directly beside Lori in the picture is Hannah from the Cozy Cottage Crochet, who she actually is a pastor. She planted a church not that long ago. She's probably talked about her on the crochet night we have here on Monday nights. She has over 10,000 followers on YouTube. And the other gal on the far right of the picture, her name is Kalisha from Quirky Monday Podcast, which has around 6,000 followers on YouTube. And even though these two have substantially larger followings than Lori, I would imagine the breakdowns of their followers is much the same as with Lori and hers. There's a spectrum. Not every subscriber to their pages is as avid of a follower as Lori is. Not every subscriber to their pages develops the kind of relationship that Lori has developed over the years interacting with them. And so there's not every fan that could just message and arrange this kind of a get-together. I think because of Lori and her avid following of them, they're like, "Absolutely, we'd love to get together." I think she's gotten some shout-outs on their YouTube videos every once in a while, as I know she's done the same for them. Now, I share her fan follower experience because a wide range spectrum of fan followers is nothing new. Jesus encountered the very same thing as he went along during his years of ministry. He had a large collection of people who followed him, but for a variety of reasons. Some followed him because of the miracles and wanting to be there the next time Jesus did something really, really cool. They wanted to see it with their own eyes. after Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 people in John chapter 6, there were people who kept following because they thought, hey, I got one good free meal. Maybe there's another free meal around the corner. I'm going to keep following him and see if there's another dinner on the way. And one didn't come. And when Jesus started teaching some things that were a little bit complicated, they're like, you know, it's not worth it. And they started to walk away. Still others followed Jesus because they had this inkling that Jesus just might be the promised Messiah. And still others followed looking for ways to trap him because they already came to the conclusion that this wasn't the Messiah. For them, Jesus didn't fit their preconceived and ill-conceived ideas for what the Messiah would do when he arrived. They followed Jesus to collect dirt on him and refute the argument that he indeed was the Messiah. And then there were those super close followers of Jesus, people who had more than just an inkling that Jesus was who he said he was. They were absolutely convinced that Jesus was Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And because of that conviction, they soaked up everything Jesus said as something that needed to be woven into the fabric of their lives. And they didn't have it all figured out as they went along. They didn't do everything perfectly, but they did the best they could. And with that diverse collection of followers in mind, let's go ahead and read from Luke chapter 23. So go ahead and stand with me as I read. It's Luke 23, verses 26 to 43. 23, beginning in verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, Make sure I'm not reading too far. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I don't know how you felt hearing that particular message at this time of the year, but I know for me it felt a little bit misplaced. That passage seems like it would better fit if it were closer to Easter instead of being this close to Christmas. And the weather outside has me thinking we should be reading Luke chapter 2 and the story of Jesus' birth and not Luke chapter 23 and his death. But the reality is we are at the very end of a calendar year, and I'm not referring to the calendar we use January through December. I'm referring to the church calendar. Our new year as a church begins in a week with the very first week of Advent. That is the beginning of our church year, which is why next week we're going to be getting those decorations up. Because we are crossing the bridge from the end of this year into a brand new year, I think that the passage we just read works great in a foreshadowing sort of way. It gives us a sneak peek as to what is waiting for us on the other end of the road. This is where this new year in the church calendar is going to be heading. This is where the story goes. This is where following Jesus is going to take us eventually. Outside on our church sign, we have the message, if you read it, if you happen to read it every once in a while. Outside on our church sign, it says, "Follow us as we follow after Jesus. And that message has actually been out there for quite a while now, maybe a couple years, maybe somewhere around there. And there's a few reasons why that hasn't changed. One, I used to change it when we have new messages. So I'd have the message titles and I changed them out every couple weeks. It always said what the message coming up was going to be. But I stopped doing that for a few reasons. It gets tiring changing a church sign all the time over and over again. And sometimes it's just so cold outside or so nasty outside, you don't want to go out and change it. But a bigger reason for keeping that message the same out there has been because that whole following Jesus thing is really what each and every week should be about. Because a primary purpose of us even gathering together here in the first place is a week after week after week hope that what we do here together and what we share together might some way, somehow make us better followers of Jesus. So the weekly message outside on our church sign in my mind is a way of communicating what I hope every person who comes through these doors would follow and find this place to, would enter and find this place to be, a place where people are following after Jesus. We may be at very different places in that journey, but we are all aiming at the very same destination, and that destination isn't an eternity in heaven. The destination we are aiming for, or at least should be aiming for as a church, is Christ-likeness. God's ultimate desire for you and for me is for us to look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. The Christian hope is the hope that we would be found in Jesus and resurrected like Jesus and live eternally with our Heavenly Father because of Jesus. But the Christian aim is to look like Jesus. If anybody here is trying to check off required boxes to make themselves eligible for heaven because heaven is the aim, I have some really bad news about the message this morning. If that's anybody's aim, the rest of this message isn't going to make much sense because what I'm going to talk about really won't sound like something that checks a box that makes it where you can go to heaven. It's going to sound like something you can maybe just easily discard. It's something you can do or don't do, but it really won't matter because it's not something that checks one of those boxes to get you to heaven. But if your aim this morning is Christ-likeness, I have some great news for you. The thing I'm going to talk about this morning has everything to do with that. There are multiple benefits to what I'm going to talk about, and every benefit has to do with shaping us more and more into Christ's likeness. If your heart's desire is to look more and more like Jesus, then this message is for you, and there's nothing that I'm going to say in the next few minutes that can simply be discarded as optional. In recent weeks, the ongoing theme has been on friendship. Beginning with the transformational offer of friendship from a loving Heavenly Father seeking to restore and redeem this world. A Heavenly Father who loved this world so much that he sent his Son, and a Son who also loved this world so much that he would offer up his own life even while we were still sinners. As it says in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The offer made to us in Christ is an offer of friendship which brings us into a restored relationship with the God who created us. And then the main point of the message last week was that purposeful and meaningful friendships are a medium through which discipleship happens, a medium through which Jesus himself shaped and molded those closest to him. The bonds of friendship created a space for Jesus to pour himself out completely and powerfully into the lives of his close disciples. And then those transformed disciples weren't people on the fringes just checking in from time to time. They weren't following because of some sort of mild curiosity or following because of the perks of being a follower. They were following Jesus because they wanted to live like Jesus. And that's why you see the disciples close to him being sent out by Jesus to do some of the very same things Jesus himself was doing. That's why you see Peter in a boat asking Jesus to call him out onto the same water that Jesus was walking on. They wanted to live like Jesus and do what Jesus did. In the midst of a larger crowd following Jesus for a variety of reasons, there was a much smaller crowd of people following Jesus in order to do that, in order to live like him. Which brings us to the question I want to answer today. How do purposeful and meaningful friendships help shape us into Christ's likeness? Now, you could easily make a much larger list than what I'm going to share this morning, but these are some vital things that I've experienced in and through my friendships that I know others have experienced as well. And I am confident that if you foster purposeful and meaningful friendships, you will experience the very same kind of fruit, fruit that fuels a following that leads into better Christ-likeness. When you're living in community with other followers of Jesus, there is an increase in the inspiration and motivation to do what God calls his people to do and be the kind of people God calls his people to be. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, talks about spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. If you grew up watching country westerns with cowboys and horses, you know exactly how effective a spur can be. A horse that is just standing and motionless can be spurred immediately by just a quick kick of the cowboy wearing those boots with those spurs on the back. They kick in there and off the horse and rider go. Quality Christian friendships provide a space for a mutual spurring to occur. Spurring doesn't happen at a distance. Spurring requires close and direct contact. Now, have any of you ever been in a situation where you were sitting in close proximity to someone who gave you one of those elbow nudges? Now, for the last 5 years, Lori has sat down there while I've been up here, so I've been saved from quite a few elbow nudges along the way. But when we would sit together in church all the time over many, many years, there would always be a time sometimes would come up, I'd get that little elbow nudge. There are other times, other experiences where we were at something and I would get an elbow nudge. And those elbow nudges would communicate different things based on whatever the situation was. Sometimes the elbow nudge was shut up. Sometimes the elbow nudge was to speak up. Sometimes, and most times, the elbow nudge was listen up. The thing that's going on, whatever they're talking about, that pertains to me and it needs my attention. Our relationship is a relationship that nudges me in the right direction. Our friendship in the context of our marriage is a friendship that has spurred me toward Christ-likeness. As valuable as that relationship is, if that ability to be nudged was limited only to family and marriage relationships, I don't think I would be where I am today. There is an inspirational and motivational nudging that happens when you're living shoulder to shoulder with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If you live in close proximity to someone who is living their life all out for Jesus, their activity is going to spur your activity. When your lives get saddled up together, you both end up going on this ride together. Their energy and their activity is contagious, and it's caught by those who are in closer proximity to them. Friendships have the capacity to inspire and motivate. They also have the capacity to encourage and comfort. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have Paul's description of the church as being a body with many parts. The body of Christ is diverse. We all have different gifts. We all have different sets of experiences. We all have different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. But all of those things are in submission to and unified by Christ, who is the head of that body through the work of the Spirit. The lordship and the headship of Christ is what every member of the body of Christ shares in common. And here's what that shared body experience looks like in the body of Christ. When someone grieves, we grieve with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. When someone feels worthless, we remind them of their tremendous value in the eyes of God. When someone feels like giving up, we encourage them and help them hold on. When someone goofs up, we extend grace. When someone finds themselves carrying a heavy, heavy burden, we find ways to lighten their load. In all ways, at all times, the parts of the body of Christ should have what Paul calls an equal concern for each other. And even though there's a long list of differences that may exist between each and every one of us here, our shared membership in the body of Christ invites all of us to care just as much about other members of the body of Christ as ourselves. Inviting people to have that high level of concern for other people is a big thing to ask, especially if people aren't living lives together in deep and meaningful ways. But if you have been living your lives together, shoulder to shoulder, mutually invested in each other's lives, familiar with each other's lives, there is an expanded capacity to celebrate or grieve or comfort or encourage a person in the midst of whatever situation they're going through in life. Now, writing about this had me specifically remembering about 5 years ago in October of 2017 when we had the installation service here. And if you were here back then, you remember we had a bunch of extra guests who joined with us for that service. There was my family and Lori's family, but beyond that, we also had a collection of our friends, people who'd walked alongside Lori and I through that many years-long ministry into ministry. that many years long walk into ministry. People who are familiar with our lives, with all of its twists and turns, its joys and its heartaches, all of it. People who knew how big that moment was because they had been with us along the way. And that closeness with them enhanced the celebration and the joy that we shared together with our friends, because that is what closeness does. The greater the distance between people, the greater the disconnectedness. The closer the proximity, the greater the capacity for care and concern and comfort. And when we do that, when we allow that closeness to happen, when we choose purposefully to be in close proximity to others in ways that expand the capacity of our concern and our care, when we do that, we are moved in the direction of Christ-likeness. We are moved in the direction of looking like the one who came to be with us and dwelled among us and died for us precisely because of the depth of God's love and care and concern for this world. Now, God didn't love and care and have concern for this world from a distance. God got as close to humankind as he could get to allow for the deepest level of care and concern to be expressed and experienced. The desire for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to be as close as they can get flows out of that very same desire modeled by Christ, the head of the church. A third area of benefit found in purposeful and meaningful friendships is space for correction and confession, neither of which are pleasant, but both of which are necessary. This is an area, I think, that really differentiates the kind of friendship God desires his people to have in their lives from the kind of friendships that people both inside and outside the church tend to have. Now, I don't know what it was like for previous generations of friends, but because I wasn't around to witness with my own eyes what those friendships looked like before, but it seems to me like there is an unwillingness or a hesitation in offering correction to a brother or sister in Christ for words and actions that can only be described as unchristlike. Now, there are degrees of unchristlikeness. There are things that people might say that are slightly insensitive or slightly ignorant of things that are going on. And then there are things that people might say or type that are vicious and vulgar. There are things that are unchristlike, and there are things that are really, really unchristlike. When I hear about or read about or directly encounter Christians saying or doing unchristlike things in a variety of degrees, the questions I ask in my mind is this: who is this person's friend? Who is the person willing to step up and provide the loving word of correction that this dear brother or sister in Christ needs? Does this person even have that kind of a friend in their orbit of influence? And what happens more often than it should are situations where that Christian person does have Christian friends, and those Christian friends may cringe, but they don't correct. They see something, but they don't say something. And what happens when people see something but don't say something? It just gets better, right? It just sort of goes off and stops somehow. We know that's not how it works. Things tend to get worse. A situation where a person does not have Christian friends with the willingness or the ability to provide godly correction is not a situation that lends itself to that person looking more and more like Jesus. In a situation where people bearing the name of Christ are allowed to freely talk and behave in unchristlike ways without any word of correction, it isn't just damaging to their own personal witness, but reflects on the larger witness of the body of Christ. And I know I've talked about this before, and I know just how difficult it is to step up and step in and say something to someone you care about. I know the strong temptation is to be quiet. At the very same time, I know personally how much those words of correction from friends have helped me and have helped others. Now, years ago, I was in a situation where my friend Scott provided a word of correction for me for something I said in the middle of a strategy game that we were playing. In the middle of this game, I said something that didn't really catch the attention of anybody else really in that group that I can recall, but it caught his attention. It's the kind of thing probably that most people wouldn't think is a big deal, but let me tell you, it really is. And Scott was right and corrected me on something I said, and I was wrong. And in that moment, it would have been easy to be dismissive or defensive, but instead I was thankful because it was in that moment of correction that I realized everybody could use a friend like that I know it took a lot for him to say something in that context, and I realized I had a good friend who was willing to do it. I had a friend who loved me too much to let just something like that just slip on by. Now, here's something that might blow the minds of people nowadays. You don't have to wait until you are caught by someone or called out by someone in order to come clean about doing something wrong. Even with friends in close proximity to each other's lives, nobody is around 24/7. There are things that can still escape detection. There are things that people would be far more comfortable keeping as a secret in the dark for no one else to know about but Jesus. While people in Protestant denominations like ours may raise our voices in protest about things like confessional in the Catholic Church, at the very same time, there is no biblical reason for being opposed to confessing sins to another person. Whether we like it or not, whether we are comfortable with it or not, the encouraged practice of confession to another person is about as biblical as you can get. While there are other things intermixed with that whole confessional thing that we might disagree on, there is or should be agreement on the need for the practice of confession. In the world around us, confession is what happens after you've been caught. Confession is what happens after somebody's already piled out the evidence and made it public knowledge that you can't even escape from it. That's when you confess to what you did. Prior to that, there's just denials and deceptions. Confessing after you've been caught isn't confession. James chapter 5, verse 16, James, the brother of Jesus, says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Biblical confession isn't about avoiding punishment or consequences. It is about seeking healing and restoration. Because when you want deliverance from sin, you don't just keep it between you and Jesus. You bring it kicking and screaming into the light where the powerful prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ can join in the fight for your freedom from sin. Now, that doesn't mean everyone needs to know everyone else's sin issue going on in their lives. Not at all. That would be a recipe for disaster for sure. This just means that there should never, ever be a situation where no one, not anyone, knows what's going on, and no one is praying, and no one is coming alongside you in healthy and helpful ways. If you don't have deep and healthy friendships with people you can trust enough to share the real battles going on in your life, you won't have place for the kind of confession that Scripture offers us as a weapon in that battle. Confession is a spiritual weapon utilized when people realize that they can't do it on their own, and they recognize that God does and will use people as intercessors in prayer who come alongside the one confessing their sins. Along with the much-needed correction of brothers and sisters in Christ, the space in friendships for a heart of confession is something that moves people toward Christ-likeness. As people are steered toward words and actions that reflect Jesus, and as people break free from the bondage of sin that likes to hide deep within. Following Jesus is a community exercise. It's not some sort of personal walk disconnected from the lives of other followers of Jesus. It is a journey that we all go on together. Following Jesus is incarnational, which we're going to get into all the incarnational stuff here as we enter into the Christmas season. In the very same way that God came so very far to be with us, as close as he could, following Jesus is the sort of thing that has us wanting to be with other members of the body of Christ in powerful and incarnational ways. I want to end this week with the very same question as last week. How are your friendships going? And that may sound like a really odd question to ask in church. In church, we more regularly ask things like, how is your prayer life going? Or how is your time in Scripture going? But I think this question is just as important of a question to ask as those other questions. It's important because your friendships may have a direct impact on how you answer those other two questions regarding prayer and time in Scripture. If you had better friendships going on right now, you may have a better prayer life than you have right now. If you had better friendships going on right now, you may have a better Scripture reading routine going on than you have right now. To be completely honest, I don't know how far a superb prayer life and a stellar Scripture reading routine is going to get anyone who has relationships that are subpar. Last week I mentioned that any expectation for a full and mature discipleship to happen only between the hours, the 2 and 3 hours we're here on a Sunday morning, is a foolish expectation. It puts more pressure and more of a burden on that small window of time, on this window of time, than it was ever intended to carry. You're not going to get tremendous results from a small investment when you consider how much of the week is spent doing other things. Discipleship calls for so much more. In the same way that our journey into Christ's likeness depends on more than just time in prayer and time in Scripture. You desperately need those things. They are like food and water. You need both of those things to live spiritually. But if that's all you have, you still don't have enough. You need air, too. You don't just need food and water. You need air to breathe. If you had food and water, you'd still die from suffocation. You can have food and water, but still die from that. The role of friendships in our discipleship is a vital component of our livelihood as followers of Jesus. This morning, we're closing with the song, "O to Be Like Thee." Being like Jesus is a big reason for our gathering together with other followers of Jesus. The call of Jesus for people to follow him was an invitation for people to watch him and learn from him in order for them to eventually imitate him. The purpose of discipleship, as Jesus shaped and molded his disciples, was so that after he left, his perfect example would continue on through the lives of those disciples and the next generation of disciples and the next. As we enter into a new church calendar year, and as we enter into a new round of following Jesus from the cradle to the cross, my prayer is that on the other side of this year, we will all look more like Jesus. In order for that to happen, by all means, make prayer a priority in your new year. By all means, absolutely, make Scripture a priority in your new year. And by all means, make valuable and God-ordained friendships a priority in the new year as well. Go ahead and stand with me as we sing.